Please be seated. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them. We pray, Lord, that the losses would not be great. Now, Lord, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. They are many, but we've come here to hear from Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I was very tempted today to let Kathy do the sermon. Kathy did a study, as some of the women know, Kathy did a study on the armor of God. And it was a very popular study, but a very informing one, and one that people had a lot of comments on. And but I decided not to preach on that. It's funny how the Lord leads us when we decide what we're going to preach on. Hayden Robinson, one of the great homiletics professors of the 20th century and probably the beginning of the 21st, said one time, "I envy those of you who use the lectionary in your worship." He says it provides such a wonderful array of preaching topics. More importantly, you don't have to worry about what's coming up. I agree. It's wonderful to have the lectionary. And in fact, this morning, I'm going to be talking about two of our passages. We've been having some great discussions Wednesday night at our Bible study on grace. We've been studying the book by Phil Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. It's hard to believe that book is 25 years old. I don't know where the time went, but I remember reading it the first time and thinking this is amazing. The Bible study has given us the opportunity to dig deeper and explore more personally what God offers as his way to engage in relationships. The struggle, as is often the case, is that we are flawed and failed and fallen, sinful human beings. Apart from that, we've got it down. What we look at sometimes makes sense to us based on our feelings about what we see and experience in the world. But as scripture tells us, and as I have often said, and will probably often say some more, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Oftentimes he turns the world's perspectives and the world's ways of doing things totally upside down. Our Old Testament this morning deals with laws and rules. The gospel passage does as well. So how do we relate these two similar but different passages to ourselves in our time? Let's see. First, God gave statutes and rules to his chosen people. activities to go unnoticed. So let me give you a principle. Wherever or in whatever you see chaos, you'll find evil. Wherever or in whatever you see chaos, you'll find evil. It's somewhere in there. Sometimes we get distracted. And that's one of Satan's major tools, is to get us distracted. Take our eyes away from God, even if just for a moment. Look at the Ephesians passage. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Darkness. Darkness is another place where Satan loves to romp. Or as Peter. How darkness can really mess you up. You know, maybe you're in bed and it's lights are out, dark, and you fell asleep. And you decide, oh man, I forgot to check something. I better get up. You do so quietly, not so that you don't disturb anything or anyone. And the first thing that happens is you stub your toe. It's dark. You forgot that the wall went further than you thought it did. Or maybe you hit your shin. Or then, talk about structure, because you forgot to put your shoes away in the closet, you left them in a place where they were able to reach out and trip you. Maybe that's just me, but I can tell you that darkness is a wonderful metaphor for chaos and when things go wrong. I was listening this morning on when we were coming in, they were talking about the fires out in Northern California, very close to where we have some friends, and not all that far from where we lived. The fires there, one of the firefighters described it. He said, "I knew that we were in trouble when all of a sudden, in the middle of the day, the sky got black and we couldn't see a thing. The smoke was so thick we couldn't see the flames and where they were going." And he says, that's when the adrenaline really gets going. Darkness, darkness. But God gave us a structured process of protection, as is pointed out in Ephesians. So back to my main point. God gave statutes and rules to his chosen people. These chosen were to be God's means for witnessing to other peoples and nations that he is God and he alone. Now, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, where they had been enslaved for over 400 years, one would expect that they would do just that. We're free. We're free. We're out. Oh, we want to testify of the goodness of God. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Now, I could point to any number of situations that reflect the Israelites' short-term memory problems. Yeah, they hadn't gone far, and they get to the Red Sea, and they go, "Ugh, yeah, you brought us out of Egypt just to get us killed here." Really? What's God do? God separates the Red Sea. And not only does he separate it, one of the things that I don't know why it links in my mind so much, but it says they went over dry land, not mud, from the waters, that when he separated them, the land was dry. Now that helped a lot, because all of those Jewish mothers, when the kids were coming out from the sea and getting to the other side, they didn't have to go wipe your feet off. There's mud, you're going to get it everywhere. Oh, the tent's going to be a mess tonight. No, God even thought of the small things, the dry land. You would think the Israelites would have turned around as they watched the waters collapse and the Egyptians being drowned with their armor and everything on. They would have said, oh, wow, blessed be the Lord God. Taste and see that he is good. Nope. They got to complain again and again and again and again. Terrible short-term memory, but their long-term memory wasn't all that great either. So as a result of that, God gives them the law and statutes and rules to support that law. Maybe with this, you can get your act together. And in doing so, Moses tells the people they need to live within and follow those laws and statutes. Our passage this morning, Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. And now, page out of order. Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules I'm teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the God of your fathers is giving you. The God of your fathers is giving you. He wants them to be able to demonstrate that he is God to all those other nations, and he alone. He says, you shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now pay particular attention to that last phrase. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments that I command you. Pretty specific, kind of hard to misunderstand that one. Second, not only did God give statutes and rules to his chosen people, but the people manipulate the law and statutes to suit their desires and will, not God's. Now, I used the present tense for manipulate because we don't have an aorist tense that the Greek has, which means past, present, and future. We're stuck with having to pick one of the above. But that's exactly what this is. It is manipulation of the law from the time that God gave it to them all the way into today. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 53:3, they have all fallen away. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Which leads us to the New Testament passage in Mark. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Against the law. Why did they come from Jerusalem? Yeah, it's funny the things that you pick up from time to time. I never really thought about it in that passage until I was studying for this. And I thought, why did they come from Jerusalem all the way to Bethsaida to see Jesus? Well, I think it's this. His reputation was spreading through all Judea, and they realized that a man like Jesus could bring trouble to their corrupt system. And how do they attack him? They use, or should I say, abuse the law. That's how they attack him. They want to go and say, oh, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Your disciples are not doing what they're supposed to do. You see, the Jews, and in the first century, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, expressed their corruption of God's laws and statutes by abusing their own people. They would find their people doing something. Oh, that's improper. You cannot do that. The law says. But the people didn't know what the law said, because there had been long ago not a whole lot teaching. And so they take on the law, explaining what certain laws meant, how they were to be followed, and most of all, who was allowed to do the editing. The Sadducees' leaders were content under Roman rule because they received a piece of the action. They were Roman collaborators, and they did pretty well off of that. And they did that to the extent of delivering an innocent man to death. And oh, by the way, don't think this is the first time or the last time that they did that. This was not unusual. Where were all those people coming from who were being crucified, who were being flogged, who were being sent to labor camps? They were people who the Jews wanted to keep in line. The first century history is replete with injustice and selling out their own for gain. Now, the Pharisees, they were more conflicted about this because they really did believe that following the law was an expression of righteousness and faithfulness to God, not just a means of keeping yourselves in power. Unfortunately, in reality, they had inherited an understanding of the law that had long since been corrupted. Look, this is interesting, because look at what Paul has to say about himself. This is post-conversion. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, this isn't just a one-upsman on Paul's part, and he's not doing it to be overly bragging. He's actually using this, what I'll call elevator speech, as a juxtaposition to those who were trying to lead the Philippians to a corruption of the gospel. But I would like to point out that I don't think this is the first time that Paul said this. I think that Paul had this elevator speech down. I think he had used it way before his conversion in trying to convince people that he was the guy. Remember, he's trying to move up the chairs in the Sanhedrin. He wants to be somebody. And this helps him with his credentials. Those who were blameless were, in fact, the ones that were to be blamed, which is sad. But unfortunately, those others made the rules. It's not like unlike games when we were children. We often made up the rules as we went along. At least I did. Maybe none of you will understand this, but we would get home from school. We'd go in and we'd grab our baseball gloves, girls and boys alike, by the way. We'd all go out down to a field that we had that would play baseball. That's out of bounds. It's out of bounds. The trash can is the foul pole. No, 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 no. The trash can got moved. Doesn't matter. It's still out of bounds. No, it's not. we would spend more time sometimes arguing about the bounds and the ground rules, because sometimes we didn't really have enough people to make a full team. And, you know, the ball would go off out into the field and head down toward the woods and ground rule double. No, it's not. That's a home run. That's the kind of thing that goes on when you make your own rules. And by the way, how many board games are played under the actual rules? And does anybody really know them? You know, we all have our understanding of what the rules of every one of those games is. Third, not only did God give statutes and rules to his chosen people, and not only did those people manipulate the law and statutes to suit their desires and will, not God's, God calls us today to demonstrate grace and thus witness to the peoples and nations of the world that he is God and he alone. Hey, wait a minute. Wasn't that what the Israelites were supposed to do? That they were to witness because of these wonderful laws that make so much sense, that are so well structured, that are so across the board even. Not tilted one way or the other. Yeah, that's what they were supposed to do. And frankly, they did a pretty poor job of it. And now it's our turn. Now we'll see what we can do. Wednesday evening, we talked about the forgiveness aspect of grace. Grace, giving something that is undeserved. We have trouble with that. We had a great discussion Wednesday night about this, and we were talking about, but is that really fair? Is it really fair that I have to forgive somebody for what they've done and they haven't even come to me? Is it really fair because the forgiveness is so much easier than what they've done? Well, first of all, I would like to say that God's word doesn't say anything about fair. I keep looking. I haven't found it yet. In 1 John 3:11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We should love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We follow that, right? No, what we really follow is a little twist on that structure that God gives us. If you love me, I love you. If you respect me, I respect you. But if you don't love me, if you're mean to me, I don't love you. That's not what it says. And that's not how grace works. See, the world does that. That's no better than what the world does. But Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says this: "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Oh, yeah, that'll go over well in corporate America. That'll get you up the ladder. Doesn't matter. This is what God is saying. Why? Because people will notice it, because it is different from what the world says. He says, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, the world's golden rule is do unto others before they do unto you. That's not what it says. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." By taking the form of a servant. You know, it means simple things like you're going someplace and you're in your suit. Well, that's less and less likely these days. And you see an older man in his front yard with a tree that has been cut down. And he's got his small tractor out there with a trailer on it. And there's these big logs. And you're looking, there's no way. Now, the world says, that's none of your business. That's his problem. He could pay somebody to come pick that up. God says, show him grace. Do something that he doesn't deserve, but stop. Leave your coat in the car and take your tie off and go over there and help him get those things into the tractor. The young woman who's on the side of the road and trying to fix a tire, one of the most dangerous things that you can do, by the way, these days. You could drive by and say, well, she's got a cell phone. She can call. That's why God gave us AAA. Or you could pull in back of her and angle yourself just a little out to force people over into another lane. Not enough that you're going to get hit accidentally. Usually it's intentionally. But just to give enough space and help with the tire. Or call AAA. Maybe she doesn't have it and you do. There's all sorts of ways we can humble ourselves without having to become obedient to the point of death. God doesn't ask that of us. Jesus already did it. All he asks of us is to love one another and with our hearts express grace in a way that when that person says, why did you do that? Because Jesus wanted me to. That's all you have to say. You don't have to say anything else. You see, grace is not following the ways of the world. Grace is not about being fair. Grace does not manipulate the law for one's own benefit. And grace is about love and the condition of one's heart. You pray about that. Amen.